Well, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn once again to Luke chapter 10. As Steve already mentioned, last week we began a fairly short series called The Art of Neighboring. And whether you can be involved in a small group or not, which we would certainly invite you to be part of one. I'd invite you to be part of our group on Friday nights over at the Parsonage. If you live closer to Ossining, I would be glad to point you the direction there, also in Dobbs Ferry. But even if you can't be in a small group, I would encourage you to get a book. And the book is The Art of Neighboring, because it's a very simple book. It's not heavy theology, but it's very practical theology that I think we all need to think about and see how God can use it. So I would encourage you to get that book. But we're talking about what it means to be neighbors. And last week, we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and Jesus laid out the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Really, the great commandment are two commandments in one. And while it starts with God, if all we do is love God and we show no regard for our neighbors, we have missed out on the first of those two commands. So we're trying to flesh that out and see what that means. Now, having said that, I know that everyone in the Northeast lives a pretty hectic and harried lifestyle. I mean, there are a few folks who have the benefit of being retired, but even those of you who may be retired, my experience is sometimes you retire to a busier life than you had when you were working. There's just something about our culture that extols busyness. And that can be a good thing, but it isn't necessarily a good thing. But in the busyness of life, trying to fit God into the middle of that can be tough. And yet, that's exactly what he demands. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, describes our condition. He says, we Americans hit the road running at 6 a.m., then drop exhausted at 12 midnight, scarcely able to remember what transpired during the 18-hour episode of relentless actions and words. If God is going to get our attention, he'd better plan on, one, making an appointment, two, taking a number, three, pulling us over with a flashing blue light on the freeway, otherwise, forget it. Some of you may relate to that, because in the busyness of your life, it's just like run, run, run. And it's hard when we're talking about busy lives to think about how we can be more involved with our neighbors. In fact, you may feel like you have no extra room in your life to take on another challenge. And maybe even as we've talked about this emphasis on the art of neighboring, you've thought, maybe sometime in the future I'll give this some thought. But this is a command, that one of two great commands from Jesus. Above all the other commands that we tend to focus on, Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. So if we don't have time to do this, then we're missing out on an essential element of what God has called us to do. So the question I have is, how can we be good neighbors? How can we find the time to do it? How can we organize our lives to do it? How in the world can we pull this off? And that's what I want us to think about. We'll be doing that, of course, in the next several weeks. But I want to specifically think about that. And I want to introduce you to a person who, if you're a busy person, especially if you're a busy woman, this woman, if we had patron saints in the Baptist church, this would be your patron saint, and her name is Martha. And whether you're a man or a woman, I think you can relate to this woman. And we're going to look at her story today. Because Martha was a woman who, in the busyness of her life, let's Can we go? Can you move that forward? I'm not sure. In the busyness of usual for her, she really lost sight of some things, and I think we can learn something as we look at Martha and at her life about how we can live. Now, this is Martha. I don't know that she dressed like that exactly, but this is basically this woman. You can appreciate her. Now, she is, as we find her in the pages of Scripture, we know a few things about Martha that Luke doesn't tell us about in Luke chapter 10. We know that Martha was is a sister to a woman named Mary, and her brother is a man named Lazarus. We find out more about them in the Gospel of John. They lived in a town called Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And we know that Martha was a follower of Jesus. So among her many talents was the fact that she was a seeker. And that was in a day when, we live in a liberated society, at least a fairly liberated society, but in that day, women were really not encouraged to learn. They were encouraged to stay at home and stay in a certain confine. And yet she was a modern woman because she was a disciple of Jesus. She learned from Jesus. She supported Jesus. And so she was a person who was active in every way. She would be the working mom, the executive mom, the executive single woman. She would be the person who was making every moment of every day filled with stuff. Some of that was good stuff. Some of it, as we'll look at, may have been a little bit misplaced. But that's Martha. And I want to tell you her story. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to look at Luke chapter 10 and follow along as I read this account, beginning in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, if you have a different translation other than the New International Version, you might have a different statement from verse 42. Some versions say, "But few things are needed, only one." So if you have that, there are two different translations. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But here's Martha. She throws a party, a dinner for Jesus. And it's a pretty significant thing. And yet, as we observe what happens, Martha gets frazzled in the process of her service. And as we observe this, she goes in the middle of the dinner and she says, "Jesus, tell Mary to help me." And as we read the story, it's easy to decide that we don't really like Martha. And yet I find myself thinking, I'm much more like Martha than I am like Mary. And I think we need to understand what's going on to appreciate this. Now, again, when you think about Mary, here she sits at Jesus' feet, and she seems so contemplative and so wonderful. And she is clearly the one that Jesus says, "Martha, Mary has made the better choice." But I think sometimes if we see Mary as this saintly figure and Martha as this frazzled character, we're going to miss what this story is all about. We know, and you know, if you have served in the church very long, that there are some people who are the Marthas of the church. Or maybe they're the Maxwells of the church. But they're the people in the church. And without them, the church ministry just wouldn't happen. They are people who do more than their share. And they're committed. And they're trustworthy. And as a pastor, they're the kind of people you think, oh, I'm so glad they're in our church. And Martha would be that kind of person. And then there are those people, and I'm not saying this is what Mary is like, but there are those people who don't do very much. And sometimes you think, why can't we get them more involved? And sometimes when I read this story, I think that's kind of how I feel about Mary. So why is it that Jesus commends Mary and corrects Martha? When I think most of us in the church, most of us as church leaders, would commend Martha and say, yeah, Martha, you're right. Mary, get over there and help her. It just somehow we don't get all that's going on here. Well, let me give you one example, one thing that I think causes me to question Martha. it's the awkwardness of the social situation. Here's Jesus. He's having this dinner party in his honor, and it's all about honoring him. And yet Martha comes in and she says, "Jesus, tell my sister to help me." It's just a really socially awkward experience, and Martha puts Jesus right in the middle of it. I can relate to it because 30 years ago, Sue and I had one of these awkward conversations. I have to tell you, I haven't actually remembered and held on to this for 30 years, but I had written it down, so that helped me remember. We owned a house in Wisconsin where I pastored. It was a house not too dissimilar from the houses around here, except in 30 years ago where we were in Wisconsin, we could afford a house. It's the only house we ever owned. But this house required a lot of work, and it needed work inside and needed to be painted outside. So when we bought the house, we decided that we would take a week to paint the house. Little did we know that it would take us 2 years to paint the house, but that's what we decided to do. So we were going to take a week's vacation and to paint the house. Well, in the middle of that, a friend of mine who pastored a church down in southern Wisconsin, probably about 3 hours, 4 hours drive away, contacted me and said, "I'd really like for you to come and preach at my church." And because he was a friend and because I thought it'd be kind of fun, I said, "Sure, I'll come down, and I'll come down on a weekend, and I'll preach. But the only weekend I have off is the weekend of my vacation. Will this work for you?" And he said, "Sure." So I told Sue. I said, "I'm going to take, I know we've got this painting thing planned, but I'm just going to take a couple days to go down to Janesville, and I'm going to preach, and then I'll come back." And, well, you can imagine, it didn't go well with Sue. Well, we had a dinner with some good friends that became friends of mine. They were friends that Sue knew before we got married. And it was about a 45-minute drive from our house to their house. And so we started conversing about this painting project. And I explained to her how I was needed to go to my friend's church and to preach in his church. And she was telling me what I needed to do was to not leave her stuck with this job of scraping the house. I mean, that was the main thing. This house was in such bad shape, it just took a lot of repair work. Anyway, we got to their house, having had this discussion, and as we went for the 45 minutes, the temperature in the car kind of escalated a little bit. We didn't raise our voices, but you know, there was some clenched teeth, and we got up to the door, rang the doorbell, and then we had that moment of sanctification that comes when you meet your friends, and just these smiles came on our face, and we acted like everything was fine. And we had this wonderful evening with our friends. And it was a good time with them until right before we were ready to go. I don't remember if it was Judy or Kelton, but one of them said, "So what are your vacation plans?" Well, we spent the next 5 or 10 minutes or so lobbying for our perspective. I would tell them why I needed to be with my friend and be there and preach in his church. And Sue would tell them how we only had such a small window of time. And we never raised our voices, but it was obvious that there was tension. And finally, I still remember this. Our friend, I think it was Kelton, said, "Well, it seems to me you haven't quite ironed this one out just yet." It was an awkward moment. And, you know, it's something we don't like to think about, putting people in awkward situations. And I remember feeling so embarrassed when we left their house, thinking, why do we do that? And I feel that way about Martha. You know, why did she put Jesus in the middle of this awkward situation? And it's that element for me that makes me think, all right, I don't really appreciate what Martha did. But we need to realize that there was a lot to do. When you read this story, it sounds like two working girls inviting a single guy over for dinner. And that may have been what happened, but it's not likely what happened. Most likely, when Jesus showed up for dinner, he showed up with not only himself, but 12 other preachers, hungry preachers, who wanted to be fed. If Lazarus, I don't know, remember the timing of this, but if Lazarus was still alive, and I think he was, then he would have been there. Martha, that was Martha's brother. She was married probably to a man named Simon. And so maybe Simon was there. We don't know that for sure. There may have been kids. As you start to figure it out, this little party, this little dinner, had maybe 18 to 20 people, maybe more if there were other folks there. So here's Martha preparing this meal for Jesus. No microwaves, no refrigerators, 20 people, and she wants it to be a special occasion. And my guess is Martha and Mary are sisters. They must have planned it out a little bit and talked about some things. And you can imagine, you know, Martha sends Mary in with some hors d'oeuvres. And she says, you know, just serve them and then come back. I've got some more things for you to bring out. So she goes out, and 5 minutes go by, 10 minutes go by, and Martha's working away in the kitchen, and Mary hasn't come back. And so Martha goes out and says, "Mary, come on in here." And she gets Mary back in. Mary's just standing there kind of watching everything. And she says, "Look, I need your help. We can't do this. I can't do this by myself. So here, take the punch out to them and serve them." And so Mary goes out, another 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And now, hotter than the food's getting cold, but Martha's getting hot. And she looks out, and this time she sees there's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, just listening to him. And that's the straw that breaks the camel's back. Martha's thinking, "I can't do this by myself." And she marches out, and she knows she's right. She knows that Mary should be helping her. And so she says, "Jesus, tell her to help me." But Jesus doesn't. He says, first of all, we know as we read this, the conjunction tells us that Martha's missed something. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So she asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And if she expected Jesus to do it, she was wrong. Because verse 41, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed." Now, there's a lot to be learned from this story. And one thing to be learned has to do with hospitality. And that is, your hospitality doesn't have to be elaborate to be effective. I don't think this is the major lesson, but I think it's a lesson that we certainly learn from this. And when Jesus says, only one thing is needed. Depends on, again, on how you translate this. There, the challenge that some of your versions have is that some translate from one set of manuscripts and some translate from another. So it's not clear in this case which is the right manuscript. In my opinion, as I look at it, there's something to be said for the teaching in both. And the one that's in the, at least in the footnote of my Bible that says few things are needed or only one, strikes me that maybe Jesus is saying to Martha, you know what? This would have been a much easier situation if you just had a simpler menu. Because, you know, sometimes when you have a 7-course meal for 20 people, it's a lot tougher than sandwiches. And so that very well may have been what Jesus was saying to her. And whether it's, I won't die for that, but I can tell you this, I know an awful lot of us who have a hard time extending hospitality because we have this view of having people over that is over the top. If I'm going to have people in, you know, we have to have the house absolutely spotless. We have to have this huge meal. Not necessarily. Sometimes only one thing is needful. Sometimes the thing that's most important is having the people over, not having the big spread. I think that was at least part of Martha's problem. She had too many things, too big a menu, too big a plan for too many people, and it showed up in her attitude. I would say just in passing that obviously there's nothing wrong with a big spread, an extravagant fare, but always when it comes to hospitality, when it comes to serving people, you have to balance that with, can I do this and have a good attitude? You know, obviously, if you're putting on a wedding feast, you want it to be special. You want it to be fairly elaborate. So there are going to be those times when you want to do things in a very exquisite manner. But even then, it's worth asking yourself, can I do this and still be civil and still enjoy the occasion? There's a balance there that I think with hospitality we need to think. That it doesn't have to be elaborate. Sometimes the best menu is a simple menu that can be done with a good, clean, clear heart. And that wasn't true with Martha. It was more than she could handle. But obviously there's more to that, and it gets back to the fact that she had lost her focus. She was there to serve Jesus. And think about this. Jesus was on his way. We know from chapter 9 that Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was planning, ultimately, he knew, to go to Jerusalem, and that meant to suffer and to die. And Bethany was just outside of Jerusalem, so this wasn't evident to Martha, but it was certainly clear to Jesus that this was like the last stop before things got really tough. So here was an opportunity to really minister to Jesus, to really care for Jesus. And that was how it got started. It was to have Jesus in. But by the time this escalated in the kitchen, Martha had totally lost sight of the person who was the guest of honor. Notice this again, and I think if you underline your Bibles, underline the verse at verse 40, that but Martha was distracted by all the preparations because she had lost her focus. Instead of being about serving Jesus, this became about annoying Martha. And Mary was annoying Martha because she wasn't helping. And all Martha could see at this point was how Martha was doing. The focus was no longer on Jesus at all. It was all about her. And I think, while we've already talked about how this relates to hospitality, I think this relates to service, to serving in the church, to serving God. We must keep in mind why we're serving and who we're serving, or our service is going to be distracted, maybe angry, frustrated. This is a lesson that goes back to the parable Jesus just told. It's interesting. I didn't even think about this until within the last year, somebody pointed out the obvious. This story immediately follows the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, that may be because chronologically it's the next thing, but I don't know that for sure, and Luke doesn't say that for sure. It may be, I think, because in God's providence, this has something to add to what we already looked at last week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, we said last week that your neighbor is anyone whose need you see, whose need you are able to meet. So when it comes to meeting the needs of your neighbor, the goal is, how can I do something to meet the needs of my neighbor? The focus is not on me, it's on my neighbor. It's not about how elaborate my invitation is, how special my table is, how beautiful my home is. It's about meeting their need. The focus is on them. And service is always others-centered if it's done for the right reason. We serve because we want to please God. We serve because we want to care for other people. And whenever our service becomes about us, that's when we need to stop and evaluate. And there are times when we need to take a break from our service. But most often, it's not primarily a physical need, though it can be, and you may be burned out and done too much. Oftentimes it starts at least with a spiritual need, that my focus is no longer on you, my focus is now on me. And so I get so caught up in the busyness that I lose sight of the person I'm trying to serve. My dad had a friend by the name of Fred Mitchell who was involved with World Missions, and he had a plaque on his desk that said, "Beware of the barrenness of the busy life." I think sometimes we get busy as Christians. We get busy in the church. And we don't stop in our busyness to say, am I busy doing the right things? Now, we start here in this part of the country. We start with kind of a base of busyness that's put on us by our jobs, by our commutes, by the schools, by our responsibilities, and it just escalates. And you get involved in the church, and there are certain things you're doing in the church, and your life can just be just running from one thing after another. But beware, if you don't ever stop in the midst of your busyness and say, what am I doing this for? How did I get started with this? What's my purpose? Who am I trying to serve? Is this so that I look good in my community, or I look good to our church? Or is this because I really care about the people I'm ministering to? And chances are it's a mixed bag. But if you don't sort out what your primary purpose is, you can just be busy and busy and busy, and you get burned out, and you may not even accomplish very much. I thought about the story in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember the first two people who came by the man who had been mugged were a priest and a Levite. We don't know why these two religious figures didn't stop, but it's very possible that it was because they were so busy with their religious activities or so concerned about those things that they just didn't feel they had time to help this person. They may have thought that they were going to be made unclean by touching a dead body, and that would impact their service in the temple. So they allowed their religious excuse to keep them from doing what is right. This story with Martha reminds us to keep our focus. Remember why we're doing it. Remember who we're doing it for. If you are serving to please God, if you're doing it to help meet a need of a neighbor, of a friend, of somebody in the church, then you're doing it for the right reasons. But it's easy to lose our focus. One of the things that the book that we're reading points out is that it takes a lot of time to be a good neighbor. And I think one of the things we need to evaluate if we're going to be neighbors to the people in our neighborhood around us, we need to think, okay, you know, I'm so busy in the church, I really don't have time to invest with my next door neighbor. Well, if loving God and loving your neighbor are two primary commandments, then maybe we need to reevaluate our time. Maybe we're just in this busy life syndrome. The number one obstacle to neighboring well, according to the book that we're reading, is time. And if we truly want to be great neighbors, we're going to have to make some adjustments. And that may mean God will call you to say no to some things so you can focus on the things that are really important. The way you determine that is looking at the great commandment and saying, what really matters? And of all the things I'm doing in my life, what are the things that are negotiable? What are the things that aren't negotiable? And you have to decide that. I can't decide that for you, but just being busy isn't the answer. It's meeting a need. So Martha has a lot to teach us, and it's not just, don't be like Martha. Martha had a lot to commend her. She was willing to serve God, willing to serve Jesus. She was willing to be busy. She wasn't lazy. Her problem was focus. And if there's a single central idea I want you to take away from this sermon, it's just that. Stay focused. Remember your focus. As a believer, make sure your service is to please God and to meet the needs around you. When the focus becomes, how will I look? What will people think of me? We've missed the focus. So I have two applications that I'd like to suggest. Can we just move that forward one slide? A job worth doing is worth doing simply. Depending again on which manuscript you use, if Jesus says, you know, doing one thing would have been enough. Sometimes when it comes to your service, you don't have to do the best job. You just have to do a simple job. What does it take? What's the need? How can I meet that need? What's my purpose? Is it to look good or is it to care for this person? Sometimes it means you can do things a lot simpler. And then secondly, I'll let you advance that one too, I'm sorry. I always keep in mind the one you're serving. It's not to impress people as a goal, but to serve people. It's to know their need, to know how you can care for that need. If we're going to invest ourselves in the art of neighboring, in the busyness of the Northeastern lifestyle, we need to know how we do that. And it's by staying focused on the people God has called us to care about and to minister to. And the more we, the better we do that, the better our service and the more joyful our service is going to be. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for this account, this story. I pray you would help us to evaluate why we do what we do and who we do it for, so that when it is all said and done, we'll be people who have a heart for our neighbors and give ourselves to meet those needs and have a desire to please you and give ourselves wholly to you. Lord, help us even in our service in the church and our service for the cause of Christ. And we'll be sure that it is for you that we're working, not for our reputation. May we not live barren, busy lives, but full and exciting lives. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder. Help us as a church to love our neighbors in ways that really make a difference. In Jesus' name.